so aptly well. I want you to know that. It just thrills my soul to see the anticipation in your face from week to week as you come in hungry to hear the message. By the way, that's repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9, and maybe tonight after I preach, some of you will repent. Change your mind, all right? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9. Just one word, and we're going to, it's been 2 weeks since we began this study, and so we're going to read just one verse and then summarize just a little bit. So the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to, and there's the word repentance. That's a Bible word, repentance. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, I need your power. Give me clarity of thought and clarity of speech. Lord, burn it deep into our hearts. Help us to remember. Help us to learn. And Father, help us to be hungry for your word. Because, Father, these are the words of life. This is the bread of life. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here tonight without knowing for sure in their heart that Jesus Christ is their personal Savior, I pray that they would take care of business tonight. Father, please give me clarity of thought, clarity of speech. Help me to die to myself. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. All right, we looked at a couple of things. We started out 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and read how this church of Thessalonica had turned to God from idols. And we talked about repentance, and we talked about the definition of repentance, just to give you a little bit of a summary. Repent simply means changing your mind or turning around in your mind. It doesn't actually mean a sorrow for sin. We saw a verse that teaches that godly sorrow leads to repentance. It's all right to be sorry for your sin. As a matter of fact, you need to be sorry for your sin. But that is not repentance. Repentance is changing your mind about the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we'll look at that verse once again tonight, 2 Corinthians 7:10, but not right now. And we also looked at some verses where we could use repentance and faith interchangeably. Now, we want to look at the concept of repentance in the Old Testament and see what the Bible says about it. And to look at it in the Old Testament, we're not going all through the Old Testament and look at the places where God tells Israel to repent, but we're going to begin with John the Baptist. Of course, John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist was an Old Testament prophet. Of course, he died before Calvary. He said, was he saved? Yes. In the Old Testament economy, he was saved. Saved by grace. But it was before Jesus Christ died on the cross. And he came on the scene. He was the forerunner or precursor or whatever you want to call it. That means simply he came before Christ. He was promised in Malachi chapter number 4. But John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3 comes on the scene to the nation of Israel. He was born 6 months prior to our Lord. He was the son of Elizabeth. And so we see in verse number 1. Matthew chapter 3. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. In verse number 2. Here's his message. And saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now what's he preaching? He's preaching an identical message to the one Jesus was preaching in Matthew chapter 4, verse number 17. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verse number 17. John the Baptist said, repent ye. Jesus says in Matthew 4, 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so they taught and preach identical messages. Now, both had a scathing denunciation of sin and of sinners in their message. But they did not call for sorrow or weeping, but they called for a change of mind concerning sin, concerning righteousness, and their need for a deliverer. Now, the Pharisees were the ruling class in the nation of Israel. They ruled. They were religious leaders, but also they were political leaders, and they thought that righteousness came in being a child of Abraham, or in the seed of Abraham. And Phariseeism was a system of works. Phariseeism had 365 negative commands. They said, know this, know this, know this, 365 times, and they had 250 positive commands. That makes a total of 615 commands that every Pharisee had to follow, or else he was lost. He didn't make it. Now, the observation of these commands, these 615 commands, guaranteed the Pharisees safety, for this was their way to heaven. Jesus righted this wrong. Now, Jesus upset their apple cart. He comes on the scene, he says, it's by grace through me. And they say, now hold it, what about the 615 commands we have in our Pharisaical writings? What about them? Some of them based on Scripture, some of them not based on Scripture, some of them just added. Pharisees said you couldn't walk over 1,726 furlongs on a Sabbath or you would lose your salvation. Well, there's nothing in the Word of God about that. So they added to it, and Jesus came along and said, hold it now, this is not right. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse number 20. You wonder why Jesus Christ upset their apple cart? Wonder why Jesus Christ was not well-liked by the Pharisees? I think we can go a little bit further and say he wasn't not just well-liked, he was just particularly hated and held in disdain by the Pharisees. Matthew 5:20. Here's what Jesus says. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousnesses of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall know in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now what's he saying? What's he saying to his followers? He said, you better be more righteous than your religious leaders. That's what he says. And so the message of repentance was built on because he demanded the righteousness of Almighty God in our lives. And Jesus Christ came on the scene preaching the same thing John the Baptist from the Old Testament preached. Repent. He comes on the scene and says, repent. Change your mind about things. He says, you have a code of ethics and works, and you think that by your bold praying and your broad phylacteries and all your fancy dressing and all your fellowship meetings, you think that's going to take you to heaven, but I have a message for you. Repent. Change your mind. Repent and do right. And that's exactly what he demanded. Now, our Lord's judgment was pronounced upon the nation because of its lack of repentance. Look at Matthew chapter 21. Now, you could look at Matthew chapter 22 and read the entire parable, and that parable pronounces judgment on a nation. But in Matthew chapter 21, verse number 43, here is the judgment pronounced in two verses. Jesus preaches repentance, but what do they fail to do? The religious leaders fail to do what? They fail to repent. And the Bible says in one place, because they fail to repent, what happened? He says, and Jesus pronounced this, he says, you close the door to heaven for other people because you refuse to obey the truth. You refuse to repent, and because of that, people look to you and they don't repent, and it's your fault these folks aren't getting saved. That's a heavy load to carry, and the Pharisees paid the price. But look at Matthew chapter 21, verse number 43. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. He pronounces judgment on the nation of Israel, and he gives the gospel to the Gentiles. And that's exactly what happens in this judgment. And of course, Jesus laments over this because he did not want to do this. He had to do it. It was built into the plan. And in verse number 37 of Matthew chapter 23, he laments. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And you know something? I wish that man could invent a machine that could draw the emotion off of the written page or pages of the Word of God. Because as we read this, it's so dry and cut. It just seems like Well, he's saying, "Old Jerusalem, Jerusalem," but Jesus Christ is lamenting, and this is the Son of God. His heart is broken. And I wish we had a machine that we could draw the emotions off of that, but it says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I gather thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." Now, what was the message? Repent, and what would they not do? Repent. They wouldn't change their mind. They had 615 legalistic laws to follow, and that was good enough. And Jesus says, "No, follow me." And they said, "No." They would not. They did not repent. And so verse number 38 says, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And so we see that Jesus Christ preached repentance. Now, as we go into the book of Acts from the gospel, the book of Acts, look at Acts chapter 2, verse number 36. Now here's where we get to this doctrine of quote-unquote baptismal regeneration, or the doctrine of water baptism. People say, "Well, you have to be baptized in order to make it to heaven." That's not what the Bible says. Well, there's four different verses in the Bible. Yes, but you better have the proof of the entire Word of God behind what you say. And you better not take the verse out of context, because if you do, you have a pretext, nothing to base your doctrine on. And so here, Peter is preaching to the nation of Israel in verse number 36. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." And now look at verse number 37. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart." All right? "And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" That pricking of the heart is the godly sorrow. They were sorry. But it goes on to say in verse number 38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." You say, "Well, I read that verse and it says to be baptized for the remission of sins." Well, you have to look at it this way, and I've said this before, and I think it's worthy to say again. Do you go to jail because you committed a crime, or because you want to commit a crime? You go to jail because you committed a crime. Well, repent and be baptized because you are saved, not repent and be baptized to get saved. It's like saying, you go to jail so you can commit a crime. No, you go to jail because you have committed a crime. For, the little word, F-O-R, it's so important. And so repent. And after you repent, be baptized. Why? Because you have had your sins remitted. That's all it's saying. That little word "for" means because of. And it does in the English language, by the way, if people just look it up. That's all it means. Because of. Now, Jesus demanded Israel to change. He wanted them to change their minds about sin, change their minds about righteousness, how to obtain it, and change their minds about the judgment to come. If they simply repent, they could miss that judgment. And Peter says, now, after you know the truth, change your mind about Jesus Christ. He's not asking for tears here. Tears are handy sometimes, but he's not asking for tears. He says it's too late. You've already crucified Christ. Change your mind about Jesus. He was actually asking them to be identified with Jesus Christ, and here's what he was asking them, to be identified with Jesus Christ and to break their ties with Judaism. Now, this is a biggie, because he's not just saying, get saved. He's saying, when you get saved, that includes breaking your ties with everything you've known in the past. He's calling for a whole scale change in everything they do. It's more than just changing your mind and going another direction. It's going that other direction and taking everything with you. And that's built into repentance. The same truth is found in Acts chapter 3, verse number 19, because when the children of Israel repented and turned to Christ, changed their mind, they had to look into some things and realize most of them lost their families because of it. Most of them had to bear the reproach of that nation because of it, because they hated the Savior. Acts chapter 3, verse number 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted. Repent means to change your mind, and the conversion simply means use yourself for something else. Don't use yourself to be a phony, hypocritical person. Don't use yourself to follow 615 different rules and ethics, but use yourself. Be converted. Use yourself for Christ. Let God use you, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So he's asking for conversion. He's asking for a different use. Change your mind. And when you change your mind, you'll turn. Now, this is the same concept in the Christian life. And we can look at 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9, and this is exactly what it's talking about. When I say, if you're here tonight and you're saved, but there's something in your life, why don't you come forward and make it right? What I'm asking you to do is repent. Not repent for salvation, but to change your mind. When the preacher preaches the Word of God, and of course this book steps all over me, when the preacher preaches the Word of God, then evidently, and it has to happen if you're saved, God will step on your toes once in a while. And boy, when he does, there's a contrite spirit, there's something. And of course, if you don't attack the spot where you have hurting toes, then you'll probably either attack the messenger or you'll deny the message. You have to do one of the two. Or accept the message. And what happens, your heart's convicted, and God is simply saying, why don't you change your mind? Why don't you agree with me? And that's the same word found in 1 John 1, 9. It says in 1 John 1, 9, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Excuse me, this is 1:8. And the truth is not in us. Verse number 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God says, repent. After you're saved, now, this isn't the repentance that leads to salvation. This is the repentance that leads to restoration. After you say, you need to repent. What's that mean? When sin comes into your life and you know God points it out to you, you have a choice. You can either go on in sin and feel the effects of the chastising hand of God, which is possible, or you can change. And when you change, you just simply change your mind and say, God, you're right. The Greek word there, confess, is homologeo, that means to agree with God. God, you're right. I changed my mind. You're right. And that's what it's saying. And so the doctrine of repentance. Repentance means a change of mind. When you get saved, you change your mind about sin. You change your mind about judgment and righteousness. You say, God, I don't want sin. I want Jesus. I don't want the judgment of God to fall on me. I don't want to go to hell. I want heaven. And that's exactly what you have to do to get saved. You change your mind. And when you change your mind, you put your faith and trust in the finished work of Calvary. Once you get saved, you walk with Christ. When things come into your life, you have to repent every once in a while. You have to come to the point where you say, God, you're right. I'm wrong. I changed my mind. And that's confession. God says he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 8. I'm just about finished. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 8. It says, for though I may be sorry with the letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, he says, I don't change my mind. Though I did change my mind, he's saying, I was a little bit fickle about sending this letter. I didn't want to hurt your feelings. That's what he's saying. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but yet you sorrowed to what? Repentance. So there's a difference between godly sorrow and repentance. They sorrowed into what? Changing their mind. Boy, what about the chastising hand of God? How many times have we gone in the wrong direction and all of a sudden God has to come down, bam, and you see the area of your way and you say, God, I'm sorry. And boy, you change your mind in a hurry when God's dealing with your heart if there's not something wrong with you. Some people just continue to go on and on and on. They're too bold and too proud to ask God, hey, what's wrong? Hey, if you're saved here tonight, you will experience the chastising hand of God because you are not perfect. And there's two words in the Christian's life, either change or be chastised. Change or be chastised. And there's no way around that. Read Hebrews chapter 12, and it'll tell you, if you're not chastised, then you're not even God's son. You're not saved to begin with. And chastisement means spanked. And God can spank in so many different ways. But it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 9, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry. He didn't want to cause them harm or hurt, but that you sorrowed to repentance. That I rejoice that even though you were sorry and I felt bad about it, that sorrow led you to change your mind about your sin. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. Now look at verse number 10. People come along. I want you to listen while you look. People come along and say, well, you have to pray through and cry through and weep through. We're working on a family right now that's going to one of these churches, and they're not saved. The man's not saved. And there's nothing we can do to make him see, because he's told on the other end, well, he can wait and be patient and just sort of pray through, and it's going to take effort. No, all he simply has to do is trust Christ. That's all he has to do. But they say, no, you have to, well, this context here, and you can take it to the bank. These verses are not written to lost people. They're written to saved people. Written to the church of Corinth. Look, it says, for godless are working repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. You said, well, it mentions salvation, yes. But we're also saved in our walk with Christ as we turn to God with a godly sorrow. We're saved from the chastising hand of God. Now you read it through and you'll see what I'm talking about. It says, therefore, godless are working repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. All right? A godly sorrow leads us to salvation, but it also saves your Christian walk. As you walk down this life's road in a straight line and you veer to the left, God chastises you. And there may be sorrow, and that's chastisement. And there may be tears, but that godly sorrow will get your direction back on the straight line. That's the purpose of it, and that's what it's talking about here. It's written in the context of a Christian walk. And sorrow is a prerequisite to repentance. The sorrow in a child of God produces a change of mind. Godly sorrow leads to restoration. Now, one other thing. Now, we see the relationship of repentance to salvation. Now, this is the place where the battle has been fought as to whether salvation is by faith alone. And where I started 2 weeks ago was the fact that faith plus anything does not save. Faith and faith alone. And so faith plus repentance. No, it's not faith plus repentance. Faith and repentance, the same act on different sides. As you turn, as you change your mind and turn, there's only one way to turn, and that's to Christ. Works can't do it. Some believe that it takes a sorrow for sin. Some believe that you have to cry. You don't have to cry. Most people do cry. But you know, the tears I cried at the moment of my salvation were not tears of sorrow. They were tears of happiness. And if most people consider salvation, that's exactly why you cry. When the burden of your sin rolled away. Tears of happiness, not tears of sorrow. Hey, I'm sorry I sinned. But I thank God that Jesus Christ took my sin, and I'm not accountable to God for that, because he washed him away with the blood of Calvary. Now, I think a man ought to be sorry for what he does, and he ought to be sorry for sin. And godly sorrow leads to repentance. But see, repentance and godly sorrow are two different things. And so people say you have to cry, you have to weep, you have to tarry, you have to beg God. But God is not a big deaf bully. God is longing to hear someone pray, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the death of Christ is sufficient to pay for sin. You don't have to cry one tear to get saved. Because if you had to, then it would take one tear added to the payment of Calvary to save you. And it doesn't take that. Jesus paid it all. Now, it gets finite there. What part does repentance have in salvation? It's not a separate act of faith. It's simply the other side of faith. It's when you turn. It's when you turn to Christ. Now that's what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 9. It says, you turn to God from idols. One act. To God from what? Idols. To God from idols. You could turn halfway, but that wouldn't be true repentance. Somebody says, well, I'm going to go to this man, Jesus. And you've seen him, and I've seen him. I'm going to go to this man, Jesus, the great man upstairs. And they think they get saved. They haven't turned. They might have thought they turned, but unless they realize without a shadow of a doubt in their own heart and mind that they're hell-bound sinners and they need a Savior, there is no salvation. Godly sorrow leadeth to change of mind. Without a godly sorrow, there's no true repentance. If you're not sorry for sin, then you're not going to change your mind. And we have such a flippant attitude. People come down and they pray and you ask them, well, what's the Bible say? Well, I hope I'm going to heaven. But don't you believe you're a sinner? Well, I reckon I am. No. Unless you see yourself the way God sees you, then you're not going to get saved. And that's why it's important to know what God says about it. You could turn halfway, but that's not true repentance. A change of attitude and mind results in, well, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1 as the last verse, and then I'll close. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. A godly sorrow leads to a turning, and that turning is called repentance. It says in verse number 9, 1 Thessalonians 1, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we have into you, and how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. True repentance and true faith leads to true service. Did you hear me? It leads to true service. It doesn't lead to a church house full of people sitting around doing nothing or sitting around waiting to be entertained. It leads to people that want to serve.
Amen.
That's it. It says, how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, verse number 10, and to wait for a son from heaven. It changes also in the idea of true repentance. It changes your attitude about this world. Second, they were others-minded. They were also heavenly-minded. Then it goes on to say, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I think the third thing true repentance leads to is true thankfulness. True thankfulness. People you have to beg to serve God need something in their life. I mean that. Now, you can say what you want to about service to God, and there's many different ideas about service. But people who have to be begged to serve God, they show me there's a problem back there in the turning process somewhere. Because godly sorrow shows a person exactly what they are, sinners, hell-bound. Repentance is turning from there and turning to Christ in one single motion, and the product is in James, works. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10, saved unto good works. And so a product of true repentance and true faith is works. You don't have to beg a saved individual to serve God. They serve because they have a heart full of love and devotion. All those things that can come in the way. But true repentance leads to true works for Jesus Christ. Every head bowed, every eye closed, grab a short invitation.